Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Hey there, my name's Brett, and I'm on staff here and one of the pastors. And man, I can't remember how long it was ago, maybe like 2 years. We were traveling east across 24, cutting across Tennessee with my wife and my two kids. And what often happens on 24, I think I've complained about this a couple of times from this very stage, and I've got one more in me at least. There was some traffic jam, and 24, two lanes both ways, and if one side gets jammed up with something, it's like everything, if one lane gets jammed up, everything just comes to this screeching halt, and it was pouring rain. And I hopped on my, I have like three navigation apps, you know. I've got Waze, which is great for like in cities, and Google Maps seems to be the best, and Apple Maps is sometimes helpful. And I found this little side road, so we hopped off and we're tracking parallel to 24, just making all kinds of time. And then all of a sudden we come to this cross street and it is flooded. I mean, water is just streaming across. And I look at my wife and she looks back at me and says, "Please don't." Well, I grew up playing Oregon Trail. And if you are a 90s kid or a late 80s kid and grew up playing Oregon Trail, you know there's only one way to do this. You ford the river. It also helped that there was this little BMW that had already made it through. And I was in a large SUV. And so we like slowly eked into the water and noticed we had not died yet. And then got about halfway, still had not died, and made it through and ended up being able to bypass the whole traffic jam with the added excitement of having to go across what looked like a raging stream that was at least 2 or 3 inches deep, I'm sure. And we have these times in life when our mental maps break down. You know, we all have maps in our mind, and we should. It's how we're built to get through our day and to operate. We have these maps that guide us through how things work. We have a mental map about how we brush our teeth in the morning, or at least I hope you do. Now, we have this mental map that says if I park my car outside the grocery store and I go in, when I come back out, how the world should work is my car should still be there. Or if it's not, something is very wrong. We have these ideas about how the world should work and then how we predict that it's going to work so that we can make choices based on that. But it's not just little things like brushing our teeth and parking our car. We also have long-range maps, big maps about how our relationships work, how our jobs work, how our health works, where we are going to be tomorrow or in a couple of years. And if someone says that they don't, that they just go with the flow, that's their map. They just go with the flow. That is just another kind of understanding their world, which is all right. Some people can manage to function that way. But here's the thing. Have you ever had one of those moments when your mental map for the world just totally breaks? Whether it's news about finances or health or relationships. I remember at the end of 2004, I had boxes packed to move to Chicago. And I got a phone call that said, "We don't want you." And like that threw off my whole plan. And what do we do when our understanding of how the world works stops working? You know, 2020 has already become famous for being this year where like none of our maps work, right? And so what we want to do over the next 4 weeks is take a look in Scripture at times that people in Scripture, when their mental map, when their world broke for some reason. And we're going to look at various reasons that that happens and how God meets people in that. Maybe you're not even a Christian. And I hope that this would be helpful to you as you consider what that's like, because all of us have that moment when our maps break and fail and we have to reroute, recalculate, figure out where we're going to go and how we're going to get there. And who I want to look at today is one of the most famous and influential people in human history, considered one of the greatest leaders, literally, of human history and of the ancient world, at least. We're still feeling his impact today. What is going on with this person is that his people, the Hebrew people, were enslaved by a nation called Egypt. Pharaoh was their king. And the Hebrew people had been growing and reproducing, and there were lots of them. And Pharaoh gets nervous about their numbers increasing and that they might take over. So he gives an order that every male should be killed right when they're born, before they even like cut the cord, the umbilical cord. The midwives should kill the child if it's a boy. And Moses' mom manages to hide him, and famously ends up floating him down the river just with hope. And Pharaoh's daughter ends up picking up this Hebrew boy, this like despised, thrown out, we should kill him right when he's born kind of person. And she ends up having a heart for him for some reason and ends up taking him into the palace, and he gets included into the family of Pharaoh himself. And can you imagine like the inner tension that Moses has growing up, knowing he's a Hebrew, that this would not have been secret information. He would have known just from the way he looked, and everybody else would have too, that he was not an Egyptian. And he grew up in Pharaoh's household, one of the wealthiest people in the world, one of the most resourced, one of the most educated, one of the most secure people in the entire known world at that time. And he knows that his people are outside getting punished because they're not making bricks fast enough to build Pharaoh's tomb. And I want to look at the reason why we know Moses, why we even know who he is, at least in part has to do with how he responds at this moment when his mental map for the world completely falls apart. And I want to start by looking at what's going on in Exodus chapter 2. Ron read this a little bit earlier. We're going to kind of take it in little pieces. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor. I wonder what's going on inside him, knowing that that's his people, but he's not really one of them. It says, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Have you ever done something that you thought that you'd never do? Have you ever made a decision that was a bad one and it changed the whole course of your life? Well, Moses just did. Murder was probably not on his to-do list that morning. At least I'd hope so. But see, here's the thing. He walked out and someone who's already got like untreated wounds on the inside of him, and he recognizes that he's got an environment where there's no accountability. He looks this way and that, and there's no one there. And he sees something that pushes his buttons and sparks something on the inside of him. And he does something he probably never dreamed he would do. He ends up murdering someone and burying them in the sand. Now this moment, I mean, obviously that's an extreme example, but you know people and I know people, and you are probably one of those people who at some point in your life, you have made a choice that has ended up affecting you. And in this way, it breaks Moses' entire world, even though he doesn't know that it's coming when he does it. Now, there are a couple of misconceptions that I find that people run into when it comes to making a decision so bad that it ends up breaking your world and rerouting your whole life. One of the first misconceptions that people carry is that worlds that are broken by sin are rare things. And we just don't walk around thinking about that so many people carry a world that has been shattered at some level by their own choices. But you know, that's not true. Especially if we get to talking with people and we get to know them and you get to know their story and they trust you enough to share with you some of their worst moments. We find out that worlds broken by sin are actually quite common, and they're super common in the Bible. Right? If you're familiar with it at all, David makes a horrible decision with a woman that ends up leading to murder, and it breaks his world. Right? Jacob ends up making series of decisions that end up breaking his world. There are people time after time in Scripture that we look up to now that in that moment they had made a decision that had wrecked the world as they know it. Worlds broken by sin are not rare. They're actually not. We just don't tend to bring them up in conversation. The second thing, second misconception, is that my world won't break like that. If I made a bad decision, it would be okay. That I would be able to figure it out. If people found out about the thing that I did, we'd be able to figure it out. But often, people don't realize that those decisions are like pulling the pin on a hand grenade. You can't undo them, and you often can't stop your world from falling apart because at that moment, it's out of your control. And then the last misconception is that even if our world did break, that we could manage the fallout, either through like good behavior or through influence or through built-up credibility. But there are things that we all could do that would end up shattering our own world. Now, you may not think that you're capable of it, but listen, all of us on the wrong day are capable of murder. Have you ever been to Walmart on Saturday? All of us are capable of making the worst decisions given the right environment, right? Whether it's violence or whether it's just abusive speech, whether it's stealing, whether it's making excuses and lying, whether it's an affair, all of us are capable of making horrible decisions. And one of the things that I think protects us from it is when we realize that we can. Saying that we can't, I think, often ends up harming us. But here Moses ends up trying to do what most of us would do when we make a bad decision or when someone you love makes a bad decision. He tries to cover it up and he tries to hide. He tries to bury the guy in the sand. Well, that works about as well as you might imagine, right? Because only one person knows about it, the guy he saved. Do you think he would be able to keep his mouth shut? But I'm betting that you know people too well for that. And as it keeps going, in verse 13, the next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting and asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting that fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed that Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." It's only been 24 hours, people. And he says, when Pharaoh heard of this, Dad's found out. Dad has found out that he has killed one of his own men. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Sitting by a well in Scripture and in the Old Testament has a common significance. That is usually someone who's looking for wholeness. Someone who feels like something is deeply wrong and deeply missing. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And in Moses' world, he's gone from the palace to living in Midian, which is kind of wild country. And he has lost his community. The fallout has happened. The people that he used to live with want to kill him. The people that he was trying to help think that he is not worth having around and is dangerous. And he has left in shame. Now, something that happens here that I think is worth talking about. And I want to revisit an idea that we've talked about before, and I think is worth coming back to. I come back to this model of thinking at least a couple of times a month that's helpful to me. And it's about how our maturity happens. Now, how we grow in general is we start with simplicity. And, you know, this is where our world works. This is where our mental maps make sense to us, right? Everything is functioning. You come out of the grocery store and your car is there. The job that you thought you were gonna get, you get. All of that stuff, the world works. And eventually though, we enter some sort of complexity. Where the world as we saw it starts to not fit. Things start to get hairy. Something becomes more nuanced than we thought. Things are begin to be a struggle, and our maps start to kind of break and shake a little bit. And this is when our brain kicks into overdrive. How do we stop this? Because we want our mental map of the world to work. But then what happens if we continue to move forward is we enter a stage called perplexity. And this is when things fall apart big time. This is where Moses is. He has been driven out of his community. He is no longer has the identity of being a prince. He used to live in a palace, and now he is sitting by a well in another country wondering what's going to happen. And it's only been 24 hours after he has killed a guy doing something he never thought he would do in his life. And here's the thing, this is the stage that we end up growing in the most if we handle it right. If we handle it right. Because most of the time what happens when we get here, especially if something is our fault, is we look for other people to blame. Well, she didn't treat me right. My boss doesn't pay me enough, so it's fine. That rule is stupid. I've been really stressed. There are people out there who drink more than I do. And we start to come up with reasons why our mental map is fine, and we get to retreat to it instead of owning what we've done and the challenge of seeing our decisions for what they are. And this is where change is actually possible. And one of the amazing things about when something is our fault, there are other ways of being forced into perplexity. But one of the gifts, if you would, of when something is your fault that you're here, when things have been my fault that I am in perplexity, is that I have to take a serious look at myself if we're going to be able to move forward at all. And Moses, interestingly enough, there's some pieces to the story that we can't cover. But in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian." Okay. What this doesn't say is that it's been 40 years when we pick up the story with Moses. We didn't get to read that part. And he is tending a flock. The guy that grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. And he's married. And his father-in-law is a guy named Jethro. We'll talk about him in a minute. The priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Moses has had a couple of things obviously happen to him. One, I want to talk about Jethro. We don't get to see it here, but like there's several places that it comes up, especially Exodus 18. If you want to check this out, it is so worth it. What we find out about Jethro is that he is a man of wisdom. This guy is awesome. He has insight. He has a deep and understanding soul. He is a sharp, older, wiser man who can help Moses navigate who he is. Moses took the chance to change his community and to get around wise people while he is in a state of being perplexed. While he's in a state of his world falling apart, he got next to wise people. His wife, Zipporah, daughter of Jethro, we don't have a lot of information about her, but everything we have about her, the little bits, says that she is also smart, she is sharp, she is wise, she's pretty awesome. And Moses, while he's in perplexity, he gets around wise people. Second thing is he is a shepherd. He went from being in the palace to taking care of dumb sheep, following them around in the wilderness, trying to get them fed enough and get them home without getting themselves killed. He has been willing to do some hard work to change how he sees himself and his status It's privilege and do lowly, hard work, blue collar kind of stuff. This has not been easy for him. And secondly, it's been 40 years. You know, we think that if we're gonna change, that it should happen in weeks or months. But when God gives us a picture of someone's life who changes like this, in Moses' case, it took decades. And one of the reasons why we know Moses' name is because when he blew up his own life, he took the time to get around wise people, to do hard work and not consider himself above that kind of thing. And he took time. He was willing to take time. Now, if we continue, in verse 2, famously, it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire within a bush." Moses saw and thought that the bush was on fire, but it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Then the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, and God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Someone who took the time to get around wise people, someone who took the time to lower themselves, and someone who took the time to take the time, he sees God in a place he's never seen him before. Something happens when we engage with perplexity well. We continue to a new phase called humility, where we can receive grace in a whole new way. And we'll talk about that with Moses in a minute. And then that leads us to a new kind of simplicity. But there's a couple of things that have to happen. For us to get out of perplexity, there is a wall here that is so hard. It's the reason why we often want to retreat and try to rebuild our world without taking responsibility for how we have screwed up. But what this is always an inward journey. And I think I spelled that wrong. There's an E in there. Don't stop believing, people. Journey. Right there is his chance to take an inward journey when his world has fallen apart and he manages to let the Lord touch him and work on him in the places that he wouldn't have otherwise. And as we get to see if he's done his work or not, if we can pick it up in verse 11, what's happened is Moses, as God has said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh," who is probably now his brother, "and I want you to set my people free. You're gonna lead them out of there." Remember, Moses used to think pretty highly of himself. In verse 11, it says, "But Moses says to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.'" Moses, a prince, one of the most highly educated people in the world, someone who used to have a mental map that says, "I can run a country." He says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And through this whole discourse, it's interesting, Moses keeps asking questions. Moses has done the inward journey and he has moved to humility. And one of the things that happens after we move to humility is there's this new thing that comes to our way, and it's an outward journey. I'll see if I can spell it right this time. that every time we have done the inward work to have humility and to let the wilderness get to us and break us and change us so that we can see where we have been arrogant, where we have been wrong, where we have done things that we should not have, when we take the time to see who we are in the parts of ourselves that we didn't want to deal with, when we let the wilderness change us, we have something to offer the world. That's someone that God can use. Have you noticed that God even has to reintroduce himself to Moses? Moses, in that dialogue, he says, "Who are you? Can we go over that again? Have we met?" You know, when we've done that inward work, we have to relearn who God is, because even God is different to us. God is no longer someone that serves us and makes us feel better and meets our needs, but he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the universe, the one who is bending history in the direction that he wants it to go. And he can send you out to be a part of it if we let the wilderness change us. By and large, I've been plagiarizing more or less a fantastic book by a pastor named Gordon MacDonald, called Rebuilding Your Broken World. It was after an affair that he had became public and it ended his ministry. And over decades, he let the Lord work on his heart. And this is something that one of his mentors said to him in that time. "Will you concentrate on the pain of this experience and resist it? Or will you permit the pain to become an environment in which God can clearly speak to you about matters of ultimate importance?" Gordon had a Jethro. He had someone wise in his life. When everything in us wants to retreat back to simplicity, wants to fight the pain, even when it's us that has caused the problem, that is this moment to receive the wilderness as a gift from the Lord. As much as it hurts and as awful as it is, on the smallest scale of your teacher catching you cheating on your homework, to the largest scale of no one who loves you will speak to you anymore, this is a place that God can work. He's not done with you. And when you go through this, and you will, and when people you love go through this, and they will, your kids, your friends, your parents, the people you live with, the people you married, they will go through this at some level. We get to remind them and ourselves to do the inward work, to get around wise people, to lower ourselves, to change how we think about ourselves, and to take the time, maybe years. But then someone comes out of that is humble enough that God can use to change the world, and we talk about Moses today. We talk about Moses today because he let his own mistakes break him, and God met him in the wilderness. And I pray the same for you and for me, because God is good enough to meet us even in our own faults, to give us grace. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you pursued us in our wilderness all the way to the cross, and that you made a way back to God through your own broken body and shed blood, that you saw our wrongdoing as a place to meet us and to change the whole world and to show us how good and gracious you are. God, I pray that we wouldn't resist you, that we wouldn't resist you like Cain, who made excuses for his wrong choices, but that we would invite you in like Moses and be humbled by our shortcomings and our failure, and let you form us into someone that is humble enough to set other people free. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.